certainly appreciated the initial message that we had, Mr. Hudson, focusing our attention on the power of God, and that power is manifest there at the first day of Pentecost. I'd like to start with in the book of Acts chapter 2 and also allude to an event here that took place and one of the very first Pentecost here. This was 1,972 years ago. Happy birthday to the church. This is another milestone event that is regularly recognized with the day of Pentecost. The New Testament church was founded on this day. And also along with the New Testament church, the very first members of the church. We saw in great power and drama how in verse 4 they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and mighty wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. And verse 3 appeared to them divided tongues as fire and sat upon each of them. Then in verse 41, we were reminded earlier this morning about those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord added to the church daily those who should be saved. And so 1,972 years ago, we had the first members of the church in the very first New Testament church. Let's look at a distinct role of the church, Ephesians 5. We had this mentioned yesterday in a message that we saw on tape, and Mr. Matt Fenchel talking about the church. He pointed to Ephesians 5. I'll be making much the same point here in this particular scripture. Unique role of the church. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is Savior of the body. And so he talks about the relationship between the church and Christ. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be subject to their own husbands. The church is subject to Christ. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Christ is like a wife to the church. And here we saw on this very first day of Pentecost, the church is coming into its own and having its own children. We have the wife here with children, and we have parents. Jesus Christ and the church are parents of the new children that were added to the church daily. So what I'm going to be focusing on as I present my message here is the church as a parent. Galatians 4, verse 26 focuses on this a bit more. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26. Talking about a spiritual Mount Sinai, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And this Jerusalem from above is certainly the church. Another reference to the church and spiritual mothers in Matthew chapter 12. Certainly established the role of our church as our mother. Matthew in chapter 12 and verse 46 here. While Jesus was talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They're seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So we can see that the mother is made up of members in the church and those people who come along and respond to God and join the church. Christ recognized that they were his spiritual mother. The church is our spiritual mother, made up of members. There's a unique perspective in this analogy. We are simultaneously members of the body of the church and thus responsible for some of the parental duties, like these women that were stepping forward. They had to behave a bit like mothers. So we're responsible for some of the parental duties in the church, but we're also the children of God and the church, and thus we're recipients of the church's nurturing oversight. So in one sense, spiritually, as initiated on the day of Pentecost, we are both parent and child. So I thought it was fitting during this feast, which celebrates the role of the New Testament church and our newborn children, let's look at some of the spiritual relationships between parent and child. So I'm going to give, as it were, simultaneously a spiritual and a physical look at the roles of parenting, good parenting. I ran across an interesting book called The Language of Love by authors Gary Smiley and John Trent. And they had in their chapter 14, building blocks of successful parenting, and four building blocks. What I want to do is look at these building blocks and remind us a bit about how to be good parents, but also remind us how to do a good job of fulfilling our role as spiritual parents in this church, which is the bride of Christ, and it's called to be a parent to the people that are added daily to the church. So you can see how we have a role both to be parented and to parent. Building block number one, children need security in words and action. So those of us that are added to this church need security in words and action. I'm going to characterize this food, shelter, and clothing. For what could be more bedrock to security? Food, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That from Matthew 4:4. I don't think we need to turn there. And Christ, when he was using that to rebut Satan, was also quoting from the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, that our food should be the word of God, that every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. A scripture I've quoted a number of times too, talking about food that Jesus Christ recognized, John chapter 4. I like to turn here because, well, we do a lot of eating, and because we should also be aware spiritually of where our food comes from and what our spiritual food is. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, his disciples, who were concerned about him eating, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This is Jesus' food, to do the will of God. And would it not certainly be the food that his bride is partaking of also, the bride of Christ that stood up and began to fulfill her role on that very first Pentecost? And her food and the food that she prepares for her children is to do the will of him who sent me. Then in Colossians 2, a reminder here about how thoroughly we are nourished with food as we as children partake of security from our parents. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which are not seen, vainly puffed up by fleshly mind or false doctrines, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So if we stay close to God, close to the body, we're nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments and grow an increase that comes from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as through living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? And he talks about some confusion that they had in the church. But we can, if we stay close to the body, be nourished and knit together by the food that is supplied by our spiritual parent, the very church of God. And as children are seeking security in words and action, remember shelter. So I'll move on to look at how the church provides our spiritual shelter, John 14, verse 1. And of course, as we look at all of these, it goes without saying that physically as parents, then we should be concerned about providing good food for our children and doing our job to make sure they too receive the spiritual food, make sure they receive the spiritual shelter, and to make sure we do our physical shelter as well, John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we know that Christ is ultimately preparing a habitation for us spiritually. But what about the here and now? What should the church be doing as we wait for that particular spiritual habitation that's being worked on? Let's skip ahead to chapter 15. Christ tells us, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, that is, live in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so our spiritual parent, mother, the church, and Jesus Christ, our Father, is saying we can actually abide in them. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So can we actually recognize day to day that we abide in Christ? In the 23rd Psalm, it's beautiful there where it says ultimately that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we know that ultimately that's the abiding place that we're looking for. It's called a refuge in Hebrew, the book of Hebrews. Chapter 6, our spiritual shelter that our mother is helping provide for us along with Jesus Christ, a refuge, Hebrews chapter 6. By two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. So we know that we have a strong consolation and a refuge. God is called a refuge and a rock, and he is our strong dwelling place. And like I said, in Psalm 23 there, we know that we have a spiritual habitation in the Lord. So the final element of security that we look for our spiritual parents would be the clothing. What kind of clothing spiritually is the church that was inaugurated on this day of Pentecost helping us as children put on? 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. So Paul picks up on the same analogy of needing a place of refuge, but look how he changes it into a different analogy in verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So spiritually, there's kind of a link between having a habitation and clothing. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So we are looking for a spiritual life where our mortality is swallowed up by the promise of eternal life. Peter gives another quality to this clothing, like the profitable, the profitable wife in Proverbs 31. Our mother is busy preparing clothing for us, and look how it's characterized here in 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, ye younger people, submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So those people that were added to the church on the day of Pentecost were also taken into the family, and Christ taught the church as our mother to show everyone how they needed to put on these garments, clothed with humility. What color are the garments? These humble garments that are prepared for us. Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. White, of course, signifying righteousness. The ability to live righteously. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 18, another church is also counseled about clothing. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you might see. The white garments of righteousness. So this point one on the successful building blocks of parenting, children need security, and we can certainly see that our spiritual mother, the church, is providing for us abundantly food, shelter, and clothing. Then those of us as parents can ask ourselves, are we doing our job physically for our children? Are we doing our job spiritually for one another in the church? Point number two from Gary Smalley and John Trent, children need instruction and friendship. Like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. As I mentioned to our congregation in Lawton yesterday in my report from the conference that we had last week, Ephesians chapter 4 is a bedrock scripture that the ministry is looking at for a bit of a job description. So certainly it is one I can turn to here about how the church is feeding us and giving us the instruction and friendship that we need, but the primarily here instruction, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And certainly in the ministry, we have those teachers. The job description that we're learning about and was talked about last week at our conference, the job of the ministers in teaching is to equip the saints for the work of ministry or the work of service, as that Greek word can be translated. So this is part of the job description and what the teaching is doing, and for edifying the body of Christ. So you'll find the ministers concentrating, as we have been doing, on seeking to teach so that we can equip everyone in the church for service and that we can build up the very church of God. So we know we have teachers through the ministry. Look who else does teaching in Colossians chapter 3. We have other teachers as well. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I find it interesting and challenging that all of us have the responsibility for teaching one another and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Like I mentioned, in looking at what happened there on that very first day of Pentecost, not only was the church, the New Testament church, founded, but the very first children of the New Testament church. And in the analogy of the church making up the body of Christ, we children have a role, a responsibility to participate in the parenting duties. And here we see teaching is something that we can do one to another. It's not just the job of the ministry. This point number two from the language of love talked not only about instruction, but friendship. And it's interesting that they would perceive that instruction would have more effectiveness if it came from the context of friendship. Truly, when we try to teach in hostility or harshness, people don't quite get the lesson as well. But if we can frame it in friendship and bring it from the point of view of really caring, then certainly the teaching will do better. Let's look at the role of friends that Christ has mentioned to us in John 15. John chapter 15, how important is friendship in the relationship that Jesus Christ is giving us as members of his church? John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you, and you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And truly that is instruction that a friend could give to a friend. So I see here that we in God's church certainly receive good parenting as identified by the language of love. Children need instruction and friendship. We get that here in the church. And as participants in the church, we should be mindful of trying to extend instruction and friendship as well. Point number three, children need the love that meaningful touch can bring. And a number of sources, not only this book, but other books, the one by Focus on the Family, James Dobson talks about the importance of touch, an appropriate touch, loved ones being held and the arm on the shoulder and around the shoulder and on the waist and appropriate hugs. And these are certainly edifying to a family. And it's one of 4 points of successful parenting. And it's kind of hard to imagine that they would single out just the act of touch. Yet when you think about it, an infant is so dependent, they can't get from one point to the other. And if the parents weren't involved in carrying a little infant, then they would not be able to survive at all to get from one meal to the next, from one diaper change to the next. And that sense of dependence continues all through a child's life. And sometimes we lose sight of that. In Ephesians 4, I want to look back there. We were looking at that as the job description. Look a little bit at the word edify. I'd like to liken it unto touch. Back to Ephesians 4. And in verse 12, the edifying of the body. We talked about the equipping of the saints for ministry and for the edifying. The building up, this word means to actually construct a building. We have the word edifice in English. It comes from the same root words. It basically is a building. But in my mind, I saw the analogy that you can't edify, you can't build without touching. Somebody's got to grab hold of those building blocks and those materials and hold up the drywall or move those concrete blocks or put those bricks in place or that tile down. And so in building the church, we've got to be very much hands-on, supporting, encouraging, helping one another. Verse 16 here, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And one of our goals as church members should be to edify ourselves, edify one another. A congregation should be able to eventually build itself up and support it without the minister always having to look over the shoulder or always having to do it. And I think we'll be hearing more about this as the months go by and the job description of the ministry. A healthy congregation is one that can build up and support itself. And think of that word edifying. It sounds kind of formal, but if you think of it as just the loving, caring parental touch as we support one another in the congregation, then it'll help us see what we can do to support one another. Another vast area of touch that exists in God's church is the laying on of hands. One could give a whole sermon on the laying on of hands. I don't think we need to turn to James 5:14. Are there any ill in the church? Let him call for the elders of the church, and they shall anoint him and pray over him. Well, that anointing, is it not a touch? And certainly we can be glad that that church that was inaugurated there on the very first Pentecost has this touch in it, that Christ and his ministers can go out and anoint and lay on of hands, and there is a promise of healing. It may not always come as quickly as we would like. Oh, how we ministers would yearn that when we touch and lay on hands, that instantaneously there would be that healing. But we know that God promises there will be a healing in his time. And sometimes it's on the other side of the grave, and we have to wait until someone sleeps and rests in the grave. But that touch will result in a healing, in a resurrection. So we're confident that promise will be fulfilled, but our time is not always God's time, and God's time is not always our time. But certainly that is a gift and a blessing that we have in the church, the laying on of hands there for the healing. Also, in the laying on of hands and the meaningful touch that we have from our spiritual parent, the appointment and setting apart. We might turn to Acts chapter 6 here. We had a description of some of Stephen's exploits earlier today, and here's his setting apart by this touch. Acts chapter 6. Acts. And these new deacons, all of them that were named there in verse 5, were set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, then the word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith because they prayed and laid their hands on these deacons. Chapter 13, verse 3, turn ahead just a few chapters to Acts chapter 13, verse 3. Having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away, and this was Barnabas and Saul being sent off to do a duty. So we see this touch having to do with setting apart ministers and those that are called in the church. And another fun and joyous use of touch and laying on of hands, Mark chapter 10. I'm glad that Christ reminded us to stop and smell the roses, yes, but stop and enjoy the children. Mark chapter 10. And here is a way where our spiritual parent is involved in meaningful touch. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. They brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples, they didn't quite understand. They rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Assuredly, I say to you, whosoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. And this is something I think that is can be done informally. We know that it's done formally, and once a year we have a laying on of hands, usually after the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes it's done throughout the year. But I think this is something that we as members of the Bride of Christ, who are also responsible for parenting, can do week by week in the congregation. A little child comes up, we can put our arm on their shoulder, we can take an interest in their book, we can share their toys, we can let our blessing flow to them just by showing them interest. So it's fitting that we have both an official ceremony that we do from the ministry, and we all have an unofficial challenge and responsibility that we can lay on hands to the little people. We can hold somebody's baby while some mother trying to juggle two children. We can lay on hands on one of the babies, or we see somebody braiding someone's hair. And it's just wonderful that here in God's church, we do have what these people have identified, meaningful touch in our family. Point number four, children need times of emotional bonding. And the book talked about the family outings, and they said, what's one of the most important things about family outings? And they said, it's because things go wrong. And not always the good time, but the time the tent floods and the car ran out of gas, or the ice cream fell off the cone. These are times that we remember, and they bring about emotional bonding. I can remember my family, we would regularly go out to Joshua Tree National Park in Southern California. Huge boulder, some of the rocks as big as buildings, and I can remember sliding down on them and just sort of erasing and scraping the bottom of my jeans off and be all threadbare by the end of the day. Wore out that pair of jeans and sometimes the skin under it. So we'd go to Joshua Tree quite regularly. There also were some sand dunes in these times that the family would take us out there. Boy, it'd be hot as blazes sometimes, but it was a lot of fun to get on top of the sand dunes and slide down. And I can remember doing that on a number of occasions. And so it is that children need times of emotional bonding with their parents. Well, look what God has provided for us in the church. We're here today celebrating a high Sabbath day. He's given us our holy day plan. We have the week-to-week Sabbath. We have the year-to-year annual holy days when we assemble together. And things go right and things go wrong, and we have our memories. We have our emotional bonding one with another. These are things that we can rejoice in and feel grateful for. We have our service projects. Let me turn to the book of Philippians, and we can see a feel for the emotional bonding that Paul had for this one congregation in Philippi. And if you'll remember, it was in Philippians, the city of Philippi, when he was put in jail and severely flogged and put in jail. And then there was this great earthquake and the jail's doors were opened and the jailer wanted to kill himself because he was afraid that those in his charge were going to get away. And Paul told him, no, you don't have to do that, that we're here for you. And the jailer was so impressed. Timothy and Silas Paul and Silas had been singing, even in spite of their deep wounds that had been inflicted on them. They were singing, and the fact that they were loyal to the jailer and they were loyal to Christ, the Philippian jailer was converted. Wonderful story there in Acts chapter 16. I invite you to read up on that sometime. So it was this Philippians church that he's referring to here in Philippians chapter 1, and we see emotional bonding Paul with the church. Book of Philippians, Ephesians, Philippians. So you can really feel a sense of bonding he has with these people after having gone through some of those profound and heartfelt experiences. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul's and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And he certainly remembered fondly the emotional bonds that he had with this congregation for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Do we have this kind of affection in the church with brethren, as we fondly remember holy days and helping one another, whether it's through meals or whether carpooling? And does it build within us this type of bonding? And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And, of course, he explains about being in chains there. So God allows good things and bad things to happen to us, but a good parent is able to use that for an opportunity of spiritual bonding with the family. We can do this physically. We can do this spiritually in God's church. So I hope you'll remember and appreciate these four building blocks of successful parenting. We see that parents need to provide for children security in words and actions. Physically, we can do that as parents, and spiritually, we see God's church doing that for us. Food, shelter, and clothing. Then also, point two, we know that children need instruction and friendship. The ministry truly gives us instruction, but we too can be teachers one of another. Children need the love that meaningful touch can bring. So we can touch, and touch appropriately, appropriate hugs and handshakes and supporting and lifting, sharing one another's burdens and carrying books and helping. The church really is involved in appropriate touch, and I'm so thankful that we have healing and laying on of hands. Then point four, children need times of emotional bonding. We get that through the church and through holy days such as the one that we're experiencing here today. Paul verbalizes the sentiment of the entire church toward its members. Final scripture here in Galatians 4 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. They were having some doctrinal difficulties, and he was having to do some instruction. But look at his feeling and his yearnings for the church in Galatians 4:19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Certainly we see him aware of the role of the church as a parent. And are we aware of our role as a part of the body, which is a parent? So we're both part of the parenting responsibility, and we're certainly children, all of us in need of responsible parents as well. On this day that celebrates the birth of the New Testament church, we can all rejoice in what a wonderful parent we have in the church.